The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
Well, listen, we are, as we already said, man, we're so glad that you are here with us today at LCBC. Before we get rolling today, I just want to take a moment. I want to celebrate with you just some of the incredible things that we have seen happen over the last few weeks here at our church. You know, all year long, as a church, we partner with local nonprofits around our state that are doing extraordinary work for those who are under-resourced and in need in our communities. But then each fall, we put this extra focus on serving in our communities, and we give like this injector shot of focus and energy towards loving our neighbors through an effort that we call Be Rich, because we believe everyone matters to God, whether or not God matters to them. And so, listen, I just want to tell you about how you have stepped up over the last few weeks to pour out generosity on our communities. And so I'm just going to share a few numbers because I think these are absolutely incredible. Over the last few weeks, you have given $578,000. And we are taking all of that money. You've given that through Be Rich, and we are taking every penny of that, and we are giving it away to our partner organizations all across the state who are working with those who are under-resourced right now. We are so excited. And you can still give towards that, and we're giving that money away. We're so pumped about that. You have stepped up and served. You have served now over 2,500 hours, 2,567 hours over the last few weeks. That's how much time you've given to our partner organizations. Our church now sponsors over 5,200 children around the world in multiple countries and our partners around our global partners. Just over the last few weeks, you've returned 2,618. So 2,618 Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are going to be given to children to make sure they have gifts. And you've returned 1,153 gifts through the Giving Tree. And guys, I just think this is incredible. How incredible that in a year where so much has been turned on its head, the one thing that has not changed at all is that you continue to be a church that gives and loves with no strings attached. Man, it just makes us so proud around here, and it just never gets old. You know, last week, we started this series called Mistaken. And one of the things I think I know about you, one of the things we've learned about you, even in the way that you've given, is that you don't want to be the kind of people who make it through life and make a huge mistake that so many of us make. We started this conversation called Mistaken last week, and it's saying that we have all been making a mistake in life, every single one of us. And one of the things that I think that I've discovered, at least in life, is that pressure and stress tends to expose this mistake that we all make. And we have had more than our fair share of stress this year, wouldn't you agree? But make no mistake about it, COVID, the elections, the unrest that we face as a nation, none of that has caused us to make this mistake. It's just exposed that we already are making this mistake. And nobody is immune from making this mistake. In fact, it's interesting, the Barna Research Group did a study and found that 96% of all Americans are making this mistake. And people of faith are not much better, because they found in that same study that 91% of people who say that they follow Jesus are also making this mistake. And so here's the question. How would you know, how would I know, how would we know if we are making this mistake? How would you know if you're part of the 96% or not? And so let me just start by giving you a few warning signs, some indicator lights that ought to be going off that might tell you you're making this mistake like everyone else. Here's a few. If you've ever fractured a friendship or you've cut off family members, or you've considered changing churches because of a disagreement about politics, you might be making this mistake. If you've ever fractured friendships, cut off family members, or considered changing churches because you disagree with them about wearing masks or not wearing masks, you might be making this mistake. If you're angry with God, or you've questioned whether or not God even exists because you've prayed and you've asked God to make your life better, but then God didn't do it, and now you're not sure that you can trust God, you might be making this mistake. And last one I would just say is this, is if you've ever convinced yourself that if you just get the promotion, get the girlfriend, get the boyfriend, get the spouse, get the car, get the home, get the recognition, get the degree, you can fill in the blank. If you just get that thing, then you'd be happy. If you've ever convinced yourself of that, you might be making this mistake. Now listen, man, this mistake, it is not new to the scene. It didn't just happen in 2020. People have been making this mistake for centuries. So much so that it's actually a mistake that the biblical writers of the New Testament, they addressed it again and again and again. In his letter to the Philippians, One of the very first Christians, his name was Paul. He became a leader in the church. And Paul writes this letter in Philippians, and he described the mistake that we all make this way. Here it is, ready? Just said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. He says, they think only about life on earth. It's kind of simple. That's it. Paul describes our mistake, and he says, our mistake is when we look at this life on earth as if this is all there is. That's our mistake, plain and simple. Living as if this life is all there is. In other words, we are making this mistake when the bulk of our thinking and the bulk of our energy goes to being recognized in the eyes of others. We're making that mistake when the bulk of our thinking and energy goes to winning our points, even at the expense of losing people closest to us. When we pursue success or building our bank accounts while ignoring our families. When we advance our own political opinions, thinking that it is the key to solving everything, and we're going to bring peace on earth by doing that, we're making the mistake. And Paul is not saying that any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but they're just symptoms of the mistake of thinking that this life is all there is. And then Paul goes on, and he tells us why this kind of thinking is such a problem. In that same passage in Philippians chapter 3, he said that they think only of this life here on earth. And then he starts a new sentence, and this is what he says. But there's a different way of living. But we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And Paul is saying that there is so much more to life than just this life here on earth. So don't get caught up in fighting about things that just do not matter. There is so much more. We are citizens of heaven. There is still eternity to deal with. And for anyone who's in Christ, heaven is still to come. And that's what I want to talk about today for a few moments. I want to talk about heaven. Because there are a lot of ideas floating around out there about heaven. And to be really honest with you, real frank with you, a lot of those ideas about heaven, they are mistaken. There's a lot of mistaken ideas about heaven. There's a lot of fake news out there about heaven. And I just want to talk about it for a few minutes. And the way that I want to do that is I just want to talk about four misconceptions about heaven that have made their way into the broader culture. And I think all four of these misconceptions can kind of be summed up in this one incredibly creepy picture right here. Now, there's a lot of different art out there related to angels and like heaven and all this. This picture right here is the nastiest one I've ever seen because this is like an angel baby man child or something like that. I mean, it's just nasty. I don't like this. Some of you, like, if I saw that, I would think I'm in hell. I don't blame you, right? I mean, this is bad. But here's the idea. Like, it might not be this picture that you've seen. You've seen other pictures. You've seen little statues in your grandma's home, you know, of an angel playing a harp or something like that. And here's the idea. You have someone who's an angel. This is what heaven is. You have someone, you know, who becomes an angel, who's up in the clouds, usually with a harp, all by themselves. And let's be honest, unless you are an introverted astronomer that is really into old stringed instruments, there is nothing compelling about that. And even before, like before we even jump in, let me just say two things about these misconceptions. I just want to say two things. First of all, I typically tend to, like, one of the things I like to do when I'm speaking, I like to take a passage, like one passage, and just kind of unpack it. But today, I'm going to give you lots of Bible passages, lots of passages that unpack these misconceptions, partly because I just don't want you to think I'm making this up. Like, this is not Jason's opinion. I want you to see in the Bible where it talks about this. And so we're going to put all of these passages and these references in the chat for you to look at yourself, which I strongly suggest. And the second thing I would just tell you real quick is that anything we say about heaven will always inevitably fall flat. It will fall short of the reality of heaven. In other words, even the images and pictures that the New Testament writers paint for us about heaven, they are inadequate at describing its glory and its beauty. This is why the Apostle Paul said this at one point. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So just know that everything we talk about today, even the images of heaven, they're more like a signpost. They're not high-def photographs. It's just sort of like pointing to the reality. So let's talk about these four misconceptions. Here's the first one. First one is this. Misconception number one about heaven is that it's going to be up there in the clouds somewhere. The misconception is that we're going to be up in the clouds. That's what heaven is. Remember every little creepy baby playing the harp? You always see they're on a cloud for some reason. They're up there. I want you to listen to this passage. This is actually the Philippians 3 passage that we were talking about just a moment ago, where Paul says that we are citizens of heaven. But he goes on to say this right after that. He says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And here it is. Listen to what he says. And we are eagerly waiting for him to what? Return. Come back here to this earth to return as our Savior. See, the hope isn't that we get zapped up into the cloud somewhere one day, that we get, you know, detached from here and moved up into the clouds. Our greatest hope, the hope that Paul is articulating here, is in our Savior coming back here, returning to this world to reclaim it, to remake all things. This is exactly what the Apostle John, another writer in the New Testament, another follower of Jesus, what he describes in the book of Revelation, one of the most beautiful descriptions of what's coming. This is a pretty lengthy passage, but I just want to read this for you. It says this in Revelation 21. It says, for then I saw, so he has this vision, this kind of glimpse of heaven. He says, for then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. Not us going up, but the new heavens, new earth coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful, like a beautifully dressed bride for her husband. And I heard a shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Where are his people? On earth. God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Now, the idea is that God will recreate this world back to its original intention, without decay, without death. In other words, all of the best parts of this world right now that you know, this earth, all of the best parts of this world will carry over into the new heavens and the new earth without any of the bad coming with it. If you've ever seen sunrises and sunsets, the beauty of the vastness of open skies and green grasses, the grandness of mountains that inspire awe, well, if you've ever been inspired or had your heart kind of come alive by seeing those things, can you imagine how these will capture our attention and inspire us for eternity when they are remade and we can explore the depths of this world's beauty in ways we never have? See, all good things in this world today, they find their goodness and they find their value in the one who created them. In other words, flowers are beautiful because God is beauty. Mountains are majestic because God is majestic. Sunsets are stunning because God is stunning. Love is compelling because God is love. In other words, all the things that are most inspiring in this world, they are gifts that are given by God that will be fully experienced in the new heavens and the new earth. And God, I mean, think about it like this. God gave us taste buds. Why? To taste the richness of flavors. Can you imagine the food in the new heavens and new earth? God gave us sight. Why? To see the vast expanse of color and beauty. Can you imagine the colors that we will experience in the new heavens and the new earth? God gave us ears to hear the life-giving words of others and to be lifted by music. Can you imagine the conversations and the music in the new heavens and the new earth? And here's the point, bottom line. We aren't gonna be zapped away up into the clouds. The vision given to us in the New Testament is that God will come here to remake this world, bringing all of the beauty and goodness that we have right now in with it, but leaving all of the bad behind. Here's a second misconception. Second misconception is this: we will be angels. We'll be angels. Some of you are like, whenever I see these portraits, these pictures of these little baby angel things, you know, with the wings, you're like, I don't know if I want wings. We're not going to be angels. That's not what the biblical vision is. In fact, we won't be spirits. We will have physical bodies. But those bodies will not be like the ones that we currently live in. Listen to how Paul talks about it. He talks about it like this in one of his letters. He says this. He says, he will take our weak mortal bodies, the ones we live in now, and he will change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. It's interesting that Paul says that our bodies will be like his. Who's he referring to there? He's referring to Jesus. Jesus after the resurrection. Now just think about this for a few seconds. Jesus was recognizable after the resurrection. People recognized him. Jesus traveled with his legs, walked, physical body after the resurrection. Jesus ate food after the resurrection. Jesus was touched. He said, put your hands right there, Thomas. Touch this scar. He was touched after the resurrection. In other words, we will be all of those things as well. And yet our bodies will not be the same as they are now. It's a mysterious thing that Paul says when he calls them glorious bodies. And then in another letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, he said this. He said, we grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies, like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. There it is. He's saying we're not going to be angels. We're going to have bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. How many of us know groaning and sighing in our bodies? I turned 40. After I turned 40 a few years ago, I got this, right? I did a toe touch a few months ago. I am still paying the price for that. I know groaning and sighing in my body. Some of you do too. Think about this. We will have bodies, but they will be free from any sort of falling apart, decay. No more sighing, no more groaning. Toe touches galore without any pain. No more pain, no more cancer, no more arthritis, no more addiction, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more suffering. We will be pain-free in our new bodies. We will not be angels, spirits floating around. We will have new bodies yet recognizable, keeping those parts of ourselves that make us who we are without any of the negatives attached to it. Now, one question could be, well, then why? Why do we need those bodies? And that leads to the third misconception about heaven. Here's the third misconception about heaven. We'll be bored. We will be bored. There's nothing appealing about sitting around on a cloud all eternity. I want you to know something. Heaven is not going to be one long church service. And I'm a pastor, right? I wish it was. It's not going to be, right? That doesn't even sound appealing to me. Heaven is not going to be sitting around for eternity. You won't be issued a harp and given 1,000 years to learn how to play it. I want you to remember the primary image given to us about the new heavens and the new earth. It's a city here in this world that will be remade into how God always intends things to be. Which is interesting because the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, before any sin or brokenness entered into the world, humankind was actually given a job. They were given work to do by God. They were told to rule and reign over the earth. Now, that didn't mean to take and exploit. Rule and reign meant to make something in this world on behalf of God, to work, to plant, to name the animals. And my point is this. My point is that work is good. And the picture painted for us in the scriptures about heaven is that there will be work to be done, but not the kind of work that exhausts us and spends our energy, but rather the kind of work where you know your gifts and your skills and all the unique ways in which God has created you to be put into the service of others, bringing glory to God. This is how John described it in Revelation 21. He says it like this. He says that the nations will walk in its light, talking about God's presence in the new heavens and new earth. His light will illuminate all things, and the nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there. And here's the line I really want you to pick up. And all the nations, who's all the nations? That's you, that's people, that's us, that's all of us, right? All the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Now, the word glory in the Bible, it carries with it the idea of something being heavy or weighty. And in other words, you have been given gifts and strengths by God that give you weight and meaning and purpose. And in some mysterious way, you and I will bring those same gifts into the new heavens and new earth, offering them for the good of each other, for God's glory. We will be freed to go out and accomplish new and creative tasks in order to extend God's love. Every skill and talent that we have put to God's service will be enhanced and magnified and be given back to be used for His glory. Listen, if you create, if you paint, if you write music, you will keep creating. If you teach, you will teach others about the goodness of God. If you excel at Excel spreadsheets, you will bring order to what's happening in the new heavens and new earth. If you listen and you counsel, you will listen and you will counsel people in the wisdom of God. If you explore and you study and you experiment, you will keep exploring the vastness of our world and our universe, bringing to light for others the wonders of God. But here's what's going to be different in heaven about work. We will be working together, bringing our gifts without any fear of competition or jealousy or any sense of inadequacy, fully bringing our glory to bear to building God's world and expanding His love. And here's what I love about this. You know what this means? It means that in some mysterious way, every act that you do, even now, right now, every act that you do in the service of others and for God's glory will find its way into the new heavens and new earth. Remember, it says it will bring our glory with us. There is no way, man, heaven can be boring because there is work to be done and ruling and reigning to be done in service of others and for God's glory, which brings me to the last misconception. Misconception number four is this. The misconception is that heaven's going to be, like, we're going to be lonely. We're going to be lonely. The Apostle Paul was trying to encourage some of the very first followers of Jesus who were living in Thessalonica, and they had loved ones who had died. And this is what Paul says to them at one point. He's trying to encourage them about what's coming. And he says this. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." Remember that. We'll come back to that in a minute. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died." You know what Paul's saying? Paul is saying that there is coming a day when those who are in Christ will be reunited with their loved ones who are in Christ, and it will be a great reunion. And like our bodies will be transformed, it seems as if our relationships will take on an even more fulfilling shape as well. I mean, just imagine for a moment. Imagine knowing the people that you love, but with no potential of being wounded or hurt by them. All of the things that tend to create tension in a relationship will be gone. No competition, no positioning, no jealousy. Why? Because we will be perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And see, the reason tension tends to develop in relationships is because we oftentimes ask other people to fulfill our longings that only God can fulfill. And they will inevitably let us down. And when we are perfectly fulfilled in Christ, we won't need anyone else to fill any part of our life, which means we will be able to relate to them without pretense or fear. I know that some of you've lost loved ones this last year. Some of you have loved ones who passed years ago, and you still feel the sting of their absence. And I want you to know that a great reunion is waiting for those who are in Christ. I'm gonna embrace my grandparents again, and I'm gonna grab a meal with a few friends of mine that I can't do that with today. And some of you, you're gonna meet your child for the very first time. And some of you, you're gonna get to know your child who passed far too young. And some of you, you're gonna be reunited with your parents or your spouse or friends that mean so much to you. Which is why Paul said, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve for what we've lost now, but for those in Christ, man, we have hope because we will be reunited. This is what we have awaiting for us in Christ, the new heavens and new earth, where we will work to extend God's love alongside those who've trusted Christ. And perhaps, man, my greatest prayer for you today is that you feel a sense of hope today. Because heaven is so much greater. It is so much more beautiful and expansive than some of the misconceptions, some of the mistaken ideas that have made their way into our thinking. And so let me just wrap up today with just two things I think this means for us. And the first is this. Heaven puts our pain in perspective. Heaven puts our pain in perspective. Years ago, we did this illustration, and we use this illustration that I think is just makes it real plain and real clear, kind of what we're talking about, and how heaven and eternity puts our pain in perspective. So I wanted to just kind of bring it back out for us. I want you to imagine this rope, this long rope that you see here. I want you to imagine all of this rope here is time. This is all time. And I want you to imagine that everything on this side of this red part right here, which we'll come to in a minute, everything on this side, this is all time, sort of eternity past. This is in the past here. This is God who always has been, God who always will be. This is infinite God of our past right here. As far as the eye can see, God has always been. It's kind of a mind trip when you think about that. And then when you go to this side over here, I want you to think about everything to this side of this left, of this red piece right here. I want you to think about this as future. You haven't seen any of this yet. This is eternity coming. This is everything after your life. This is everything that's coming ahead of us here. And here's where we are right here. This is where we are. This is this red, this red taped area right here. And I want you to think about this red area as all of human history. So from the moment God breathed our universe into existence, that's where this red starts right here. And so in this little red area, you've got the pyramids being built in Egypt. And you've got the Roman Empire somewhere along in here. And you've got the great world wars somewhere along in here. And then here, you have you. There's you. Your life. And in the scale of everything we're seeing here, I mean, like in the scale of this expanse of eternity past and this expanse of eternity that's coming, honestly, I was trying to think of how do I represent our lives? I don't know. I have a pen right here. I'm going to put a dot. You probably can't even see it. It would be imperceptible. Your life, my life, all the years of our lives, just this tiny little dot in the scale of time. That little dot for me, that started with an 11-pound, 13-ounce bundle of joy entering into the world in Birmingham, Alabama. That's right. I call my mom every Mother's Day. I thank her profusely. Thank her, right? 11 pounds. That's just not right. My first, like that little dot for me, that's where it all started. That little dot for me, that includes my very first car, my 1983 Buick Regal that could barely make it out of the driveway. That very dot, that little dot for me, that's the moment. Like somewhere in that dot for me is the moment I first laid eyes on that beautiful brown-eyed girl that I later learned was named Jenny. That little dot for me is, encapsulates all my children. But let me just tell you, and the joy that they brought me, but let me tell you what it also has bundled up in that little dot. There's a lot of loss. And there's a lot of failures. And bundled up in that little dot, there's a lot of pain of abuse that was inflicted on me that I didn't choose. I got a lot of things wrapped up in that little dot. And you've got all your life represented there as well. With all your joys and all your sorrows and your greatest moment and your greatest pain. And it is so easy to live as if that little dot on this little red section of this massive expansive rope here, that's all there is. But we are citizens of heaven with eternity coming. And when we live as if this is what is most true about us, the pain we experience in this life, while real, man, it just gains perspective in light of what is coming. It doesn't pale in comparison to what's coming. That little dot right here. This is why Paul said that, yet what we suffer now, anything we suffer here, it is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. It's coming. New heavens, new earth. I don't know what that little dot, that little section has brought your way. And it may seem like it is what is most real in your life, and it's what's most pressing. And that can feel overwhelming. But there is a glory that will be revealed to you later. It's coming that will make the things of this life pale in comparison. You know what this means? It means we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what's coming if we are in Christ. And I realize that some of you, you're facing the prospect of death today. For you, or maybe for a loved one. Some of you, you've had a diagnosis, or maybe you're older in your years and it's more on your mind than ever before. And I so badly want to encourage you today that if you are in Christ, you have a glorious future waiting for you that is eternal, that is good in every way, that if you are in Christ, you do not have to fear death because you belong to the one who has already beaten death. He has already gone ahead of us into his heavenly throne, and he is preparing a place for you. You belong to the one who will wait for you with open arms. And on the other side of this life, he will throw his arms around you and say, "Welcome home." Guys, as beautiful as those images that we've been given, that we talked about today, as beautiful as those images are of the new heavens and new earth, I don't think anything will compare to the greatest moment of all, awaiting those who are in Christ. The moment that we will meet Jesus, our Savior, face to face, for the first time in our lives, we will look into the eyes of pure love, and there will be no shame, and there will be no need to hide, because he's covered us with his grace and his mercy, and everything will be as it should be. So God, we just kind of confess, we acknowledge that we go through our days mistaken so often. We get so caught up on that tiny slice of the rope, thinking that this life is all there is, forgetting that there is an eternity ahead of us, forgetting that you have planned good things, forgetting that we are citizens of heaven. So I pray that we would be encouraged by what awaits those of us who put our faith in you, Jesus. You'd remind us today that our pain, it finds perspective in the light of eternity. You remind us that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope, because this life is not all there is. We don't want to live mistaken. We want to trust you more deeply, anxiously awaiting what you've prepared for us. We pray that all in your name. Amen. Hey, listen, I realize that some of what we've talked about today, it might be new for a lot of you. And you might have some questions about how you can be sure that heaven awaits you. You may have questions about what it means to trust in Christ for that assurance. And if that's you, if you want to talk with someone about that or pray with someone today, the chat's going to remain open for the next few minutes. And so just put something in the chat. Our host would love to connect with you and talk about that. And if you're interested in just talking further about this content, just stick around for a few seconds when we're done here. And there's going to be a few questions that come up on the screen that you can discuss with your family or a friend or maybe even your group this week. And so take advantage of that. LCBC, may the Lord bless and protect you. And may the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Thank you so much for being here. See you next week.